time. So I want to start with a couple of things here. One, I just wanted to express from Health Empowerment our gratitude and to be able to come up here and serve, our honor to be able to come up and serve what we can do to help and serve the church and the community. I want to thank specifically Larry and Lewis and the staff, Sherry, administrator. A special shout out to the audiovisual who's helped us, and particularly Floyd here, who's really helping to man and record what's going on. I want to thank Gloria and Carlito, who you're going to get to see, who has helped to sort of organize this. As we've evolved in Health Empowerment, increasingly, many of the Health Empowerment members are beginning to take on more responsibility of leadership and sort of organizing this. And so this is really Gloria's, in a sense, her baby, in a sense, although there's been a lot of support from Health Empowerment as well in trying to execute this. Now, what's our purpose today? Our purpose is to increase awareness about mental health issues. It's to educate us on ways to recognize mental, emotional illness in family and our life groups in our community. And also, what can we do when we see that in those situations? What are some of the options that are there? And if you notice, we gave a little handout here. It's kind of the program. And on the front here, lets you know who's speaking and what's going on in terms of the flow and some resources here. There will be three presentations, then there will be a question and answer panel. On the back, you notice there are also a list of many of the activities that Larry actually shared in terms of groups that are in the church that are doing different activities. A lot of these are related specifically to things related to emotional, mental kinds of issues and relational issues that may be resources within the church that you can rely on. So please take a look at this, hold on to this. This could be very, very beneficial to you. So, why are we here? In Luke 4, 18 and 19, when Jesus got up in the synagogue to speak, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We worship a God who hears the cry of the oppressed. We're here today because we want to imitate and honor our God by hearing the cry of the oppressed. And that is why we're here today, to give hope. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity to serve and be able to express ideas, information, hope. We pray, God, as we talk about these issues, that they will be clear, that you'll be with the speakers and the panel. You'll be with all of us, that questions will be answered. And more importantly, God, that we can identify resources and ways that we can provide and meet the needs of our members and our church, and also our community as a whole, dear Father. We pray, ask that we can imitate your heart, that you will bless this, that you will show favor on this time, and that you will help, even though it's a short period of time, a lot of positive things to happen. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Marcus Williams. Thank you. So that was awesome, just opening. I really feel like Satan's taking it on the chin right now, meaning I think you've heard the saying before, you know, the art of war, the battle's won before it's begun. And brother in the men's mental health group that we're together, he says there's a lot of stuff going on in this bad neighborhood up here. And I like that phrase that he used. So a lot of what I wanted to share, well, let me just get into sharing. So National Alliance of Mental Institute has this great career blog site, and in it I found a couple pieces. One was somebody coming out, a nurse practitioner, how she helps out in this area, but also how she struggled. And so one, I do want a submission that I do want to read, just what I printed. My journey started in 2013. The game was on TV, it was the World Series, they were losing. It was my earliest memory of my hospitalization. What else do I remember? I had to strip myself of street clothing and put on a hospital gown. I believe it was white. I was escorted to another wing. We are at the New York Presbyterian Hospital, Cornell University. They looked at the door, they locked the door behind me after I entered the secure section of the hospital. I remember a glass encased office filled with monitors that looked more like a security warden's desk. I realize I am in what you would call the psych ward. What am I doing here? I had to turn over all my belongings, phone, keys, wallet, etc., and be wristbanded and tagged. This was not being tagged and banded for re-entry at an amusement park. An army of doctors, I think? They paraded in and out of my room. I was alone under examination by a round robin of professionals. I recall that I never once looked up at them. I was so humiliated and so humbled. What am I doing here? How did I get here? As each spouted off comments like, this patient, blah, 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 blah. Clipboard, stethoscope, pen clicking. I have no memory of what each doctor looked like. Hair color, Caucasian, Asian, black, tall, short. No idea. I never looked up. I was sobbing in pain on my knees. Who are these people and why am I here? As they asked questions, observe, I never once looked up. Humiliation to the point of death. How was I dead? Everything about me and who I was obliterated. My reality, I am no longer me. But who am I? I am a patient in the psych ward of a New York City hospital. It was at that point I realized I can throw everything away and start over or just throw everything away. The latter sounded much better. So now I have suicidal thoughts. How do I arrive at that? Like contemplating the weather, snow, rain, cold, is it hot today, and what's the forecast for tomorrow? It was that easy to consider. We are all one thought away from another thought, and then another, which can lead to another. Let's just jump off the cliff. Thus, we are really one thought away from ending life. That's how it started. So how did the next chapter write? Well, let's just say that I'm writing this 6 years later, and I've summed up all of what I've learned into one phrase. Words that were recently expressed by an individual to whom I was counseling. I asked, what does help look like to you today? The reply, I just want to know that somebody cares about me. Mm-hmm. Crisis counseling is a vital piece of the puzzle of my journey. But more about that at another time. Today I'm in recovery, but aren't we all? Gloria Vanderbilt once said, be kind to everyone you meet, for everyone is fighting a great battle. How true and heavy are her words. So that was inpatient. Now let's talk about outpatient. The next part of my journey looked like this. Process for 90 days, a break, learning coping skills for 60 days, 3 days a week, evenings after work. A new vocabulary of dialectics, mindfulness, boundaries, modeling, and my favorite, wise mind. My first day in outpatient was one-on-one patient counselor and meditation specialist. It was supposed to be a group, but nobody else showed. We worked on breathing. That's it, breathing? No longer was I thinking, what am I doing here? Now it was more like, I'm a deer caught in the headlights. Progress. Outpatient group eventually looked like this. Across from me was the drug addict. Next to him was a sexually promiscuous daughter triggered by her abusive dad. Next to her was the model going through a divorce, devastated and confused. And next, oh my heart, was her. She watched her son die, kept from embracing him because the first responders shielded her so they could do their job. She was unable to hold her son for his last breath. One day, about 3 weeks into the program, she opened up and finally broke her silence. After the 5 years since his death, during those 5 years, she never made her bed nor did she sleep once in it. Depression, grief, loss, isolation. But because of her, I found hope. In that moment when she spoke up, I saw resilience and a desire to get open and get help. Isn't this the battle we're all fighting? The moment we can break out or break down, and then hopefully realize that we're all frail, human, fleshly individuals that need other individuals to move through life. Today looks like this. Therapy, medication management, skills. I can move through each day and each battle. Today also looks like this. Yes, that's me, bipolar. A disorder which my therapist just tells me out of order. Survivor, yes. Survivor of blank. Fill in the blank for your own journey and you don't have to share details of the triggering event that got you there. For me, I can fill in the blank every day with new words such as hope, believe, strength, focus, refresh, reframe, renew, and the list goes on. But our journey continues unwritten, and it's okay to live moment to moment, emotion to emotion. Quote, let everything happen to you, beauty and terror. Just keep going. No feeling is final. End quote. Rainier Maria Rilke. So it was such a cool submission. And I really identify with this person because this person's me. And that was me 6 years ago, I think, about. And I wanted to get out here sort of the three things and thoughts I had was non-judgmental thinking and how we can help those with empathy. We, that being empathetic. Men struggle with mental health. And then the last thing I want to leave with you is mindfulness. It becomes like from metanoia, right? We know that. It's that mind change moment. So that memoir for me, what happened? What happened to me? It really doesn't matter what happened. It's more why happened. There are a lot of contributing factors. Like I learned this over years and years, just modeling my family, the environment I was in at the time when I got hospitalized. It led to outpatient, which was a very important time for me because that was a secular organization that they actually are more, I think, they're closer to how to help empathetically, say, the brokenhearted, than we are as Christians. Wow. It was a safe environment for me to go to. I shared with you all the demographics that I sat in, many big groups, or small groups. The evening group was probably the most private time that I could actually pop the hood on my head in that neighborhood and kind of see what's going on. What is going on there? And it was really empowering for me because in that group, I sat through and listened to people, and all I can identify with is that's what I'm feeling. Those are the emotions I'm feeling. And we never judged each other. In fact, we rooted for each other as our time went on. There was the executive who sat across the table from me. I'm talking about an executive at Prudential. A mid-level manager was sitting next to me. On our breaks, we would just talk and talk about how, yeah, we would get abused by supervisors and even the executives would, and there's all these goals and all this, like, go out, conquer the world as, you know, corporate. And for us, it was like, what are we doing here? You know? And we just needed time away from that. I volunteer for this organization called Crisis Text Line. And here's another place where, maybe I can camp here just a little bit, is Crisis Text Line, what they do is they're a volunteer organization where they help out really those on the edge, right? So they text in, and we use a computer, a laptop, and we take in the chatters. And I have pop-ups, and I have a supervisor there, and I have a debrief room where I can go. And I've had 250 conversations in chats, and the world is so chaotic, right? I mean, it's so chaotic that I've heard pretty much everything of why they're texting in. And to me, not a text conversation in this organization could be 45 minutes to an hour. Not 1 minute am I thinking about myself. If I'm in their shoes, I was in that shoes. And what can I do to help? Well, I can help and this is how the organization really thinks through this, is just get them to a cooler calm. That's it. And then hopefully we can equip them, but most importantly is let them know that we're here for them. And it meant so much to me just to do that because of where I came from and what I went through. When I was in the hospital, I sat down with some people that many of us would say, whoa, kind of thing, right? And fill in the blank with that description. And I played chess with them, and we did some mindfulness skills together. We met for, say, an hour on, I think it was coloring. I thought it was the coolest thing. Because what it was just like taking time out from the world and sitting down. And for me, I was open-minded to it. And it's just like, what is going on here? Why am I here? But then I realized these people who I was sitting with are us. They really are. They're us. And however way they got there, it's not really for me to figure out and try and fix that, right? It's more of just
what can I do to be with them? You know, because I was with them. I was really in their shoes. And in crisis text line, it's the same thing. I hear so many people come in. You name it, the description of abuse, you name it, this, that, that. We know it's out there. You know, just the percentages of rise in teen suicide, whatever, maybe it's this, you know. A lot of, we know it's bullying. There's just a lot of things. So when I listen to people and all they say is thank you, it's to me, it's I'd rather just do that. I would never want to go back to the corporate world. There's one gentleman that we have actually our own social website, Crisis Text Line, and I go there more than Facebook. It's just this whole area of just positive and just healthy, and just we're just trying to make sure we're protecting ourselves, self-caring, all this. And one gentleman's name is Simon, and I promise him I'd mention this to you, is he was diagnosed with ALS, which is Lou Gehrig's disease, and he goes into the hospital, he takes photos of himself, and he sends it out to us, and you can see that he's deteriorating, but he gets on the volunteer shift, and he puts time in, and he talks to people and chatters, and he helps them. And on the social network, he's encouraging everybody who's going through tough. Sometimes we have to debrief, like, that was a tough talk. And him, he says, ALS is always loving Simon. And he has a prayer journal that he shared with me. It's just amazing. One last thing about the people I speak to, and hopefully this is awareness, because they're amongst us, right, is one person, I've had two active rescues, they're very tough, but one person, she calls in or texts in. First thing was all caps, I'm doing it, I'm killing myself today. So with that in our training, we just got to help, you know, back away, you know, ground yourself, let's see, let's talk this through. I'm listening, you know, well, let's talk through what you're going through. So she started to reveal where she was, San Diego. She started to tell me what she was about to do, jump on the track. She started to tell me the, you know, train station. But it's in that moment I realized, like, she, you know, she's actually raising her hand, right? They don't see that. And when they raise their hands, they're asking for help, yeah. Right? And they don't know where to go for help. That's right. The tough thing about this chaotic world out there, yeah. Is when they don't know where to go for help, they're talking to somebody in like an anonymous person, you know, and they don't know me. And it was that in the moment I realized when she was sharing with me, and I mentioned it in my memoir, is all she wanted was just to be cared for. Is that Jesus, right? Is that, like, I think about that all the time where I go, because I had a couple close calls, but we'll say this. After getting out and moving through that, life has just become actually, you know, more real to me, and there's more color in where I walk. Like, I notice this person, their attitude, blah, blah, blah. But the most difficult thing I'm challenged with every day, and my therapist helps me with this, is I try not to judge the judgment. All right, so it's so, like, grounded. It's very, like, I'm a fly on the wall kind of thing. You know, this person's coming at me with whatever, criticizing me. Or I'm at work, you know, that works, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I try to sit there so hard, and I say, like, what am I learning out of this? What is he trying to say? Let me figure this out. And I can do that now. I was in the kitchen the other day working. And somebody had some weird thing. He was just, all right. So I just thought to myself, like, what could he be going through? I have no idea. So that's, I think, where we can be so much better as a fellowship, so much better as a congregation in really taking Jesus out there. And everything I learned in all the outpatient programs is, get this, is it came from the Bible. It's that simple. And that's cool, though. It's cool because we know doctors and surgeons and men, you know, they are skilled and they've been given that professionalism, but also we have what we need from the Bible. Yeah. We just need to put it into practice. Here's some cool stuff. I'll just throw out as stats to you as what I read from any sources like Crisis Text Line. And this is where we'll get into some other stuff, awareness, and then West is Mountain, Montana, Wyoming, Utah. They text in more about suicide on average. The South, Louisiana, Alabama, Mississippi, text in more about depression. The East, New York City, also to the West Coast, LA, they text in the most about anxiety. Now, here's the thing about New Jersey area. I think it's the most stressed out state in the union. Because, and here's your telltale sign, is drive for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. And I kid you not, there's so many road ragers, right? You know, cutting you off. It's the weirdest thing. Like, I don't know, what did I do? I'm driving over the legal limit. I could be caught, like, illegally driving. But they're, like, driving, like, 90.
Right.
And they're angry at me. So I try to think through it, and it's sort of like, I'm like, maybe, you know, if they're going through something, I get that. But I actually feel like at some point really bad because I'm, who's going to hold them accountable, right? And someday they could get into a major accident, and if somebody's recording that, it could be like manslaughter, right? So it's really bad. I don't understand it. I get really stressed out about it every day when I'm driving. I'm like, please. And I just think about, like when are they going to look in the mirror? Because they really need some help. So that's sort of why I think just the stress and anxiety is prevalent amongst us. It's here, it's everywhere. We're aliens and strangers in this world, but when we're in this world, it's just we take it in, right? So we don't know what to do with it. So the stigma, okay, there's another percentage. Stigma, man, I want to be honest about this. Crisis text line has 80% of relationships that are mentioned on text line is from females. 77% are those less than 24. 51% are those at less than 18. Okay, so that's about relationships. Relationships are anything from abuse to, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, breaking up with you, whatever. So stigma is this, right? Are the men really open about what they go through?
No.
Are the men, can they be open what they go through? And I'm here to tell you, yes, we can and we are. Trust me when I say we are. Because I've studied out everything I could about the Bible throughout the outpatient program. And it's just things like God knits us in the womb, very similar, right? But he gives us ingredients like caraway, something that's different for men, or even introverts versus extroverts. And sometimes I look at introverts and I wish I was like them, so I can kind of, but then it becomes a stuffing, right? If men stuff things, that's a sign, right? But it's a way for us to get through and cope. It really is. That's what I struggled with a lot, just stuffing things, because I didn't know how to get open. And it's stuff is, it's, it, when you stuff it, it becomes like things that will eventually blow up down the road, right? You gotta leak it out, you gotta figure out a way to get open about it, but what's common in every person walking the planet is God puts sort of in our spiritual DNA, like this mechanism, like I wanna get open, I need to get open about this. And trust me when I say, like, all the 200 plus conversations in counseling as well as in our men's mental health group is we really want to get open. We do. Because there's something about that. It's actually raising your hand. Paul, David, Habakkuk, I'm studying him out now. Jesus, right? All these coping skills that they used to just get, you know, Paul was suicidal. I mean, think about it. He was so burnt out. He was given the task of, like, save the world, you know, spread the church everywhere. And, oh, by the way, you'll be pursued by the Romans. And, you know, it's like that Star Trek sort of, like, Kirk going to, you know, Scotty, like, we need warp speed. In 1 minute, we're going to die, you know. So he's given that task. He's given that task. And it's sort of like how we've all, like, gone through burnout. But imagine him. He didn't have another Paul to go through. But what I notice about him is in his writings, if you look at his writings, he's very depressed. But then afterwards, he talks about Jesus and that metanoia and just changing. And that is amazing. You know, Jesus wept. Jesus was so emotional. He had to go pray. Why? I'm figuring that out right now, actually. It's like, it's so chaotic out there. There's this one park I go to walk, and I'm sort of starting to think, realize stuff that's coming to me. And it's like, I got to get away from this chaotic world. And it does help me. It really does. It's a different time now when I can say, you know, I'm going to go hang out with God, you know, because everything else is just chaotic. Briefly about what we talk about in the group is everything from anxiety to depression to stress, right, to everything. We're there for each other. We're kind of in our foxhole together with each other. You know, we got each other's backs. It's the sixes that we're watching over. But, you know, one thing that somebody told me is, we also need to have that person in the foxhole that says, let's get out of the foxhole, because we've got to run to the bullets. We can't run away from the bullets. And what that means is we have to really change and metanoia and really go after this. Now, the whole shooting match for me in mental health is 2 Corinthians 10 verses 5. And I'll end with a few scriptures here. It's really what it comes down to is Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the will of God, the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You know, that's it right there. Is like, we got to pin those thoughts down as men. We got to, like, hold it down, because what happens afterwards is we're flooded with so many negative thoughts about ourselves. The worst thing I could do to myself is not like me.
Right.
That's the worst thing I could do to myself. Being non-judgmental is so tough. I go through skills of just wording it, reframing things. Check out James 3. He's very serious about words that we can say. It's easier to swim with great white sharks, it really is, than to tame the tongue. He says that, sea creatures, I've seen that. It's things like, you know, when David sang songs or had somebody sing songs, or music is coping. Yeah. It is the coolest thing to just get the chaos in the world outside and not go there and to have positive, uplifting songs. We do it all the time. My family, when we come to church, it's really cool. We all play like these cool songs. Anyway, so then there's a refinement of just, there's such a big refinement of thinking and reframing that I hope to leave you guys with just don't be afraid of people who struggle with mental illness, right? Like I reframe it as it's just a disorder. And don't be afraid of in our fellowship of those who, you know, like he's got, whatever, you know. It really is empathy to be like, we all have our struggles. And we all are weak. And the coolest thing about the Bible, it helps me have the comfort and security in God that I am flesh. And I actually go through this. But there is a way, there's a map out that we can get out of it. Lastly, in Philippians 2, verse 3, and I like the way it's read in this version. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And it's hard to live that every day, but you're so free from the world when you can live like that. And you could live that all you care about is others and not yourself. So I encourage you with the rest of the program just to be open-minded, right? Have non-judgmental thinking about this. And trust me when I say we're going to do so much better as a fellowship for those out there who are really struggling. So thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Carnita. Just a reminder, we can't have lunch in here, guys. So, right there. Yeah, okay. So if you're eating or bringing food, just to respect the school, just please make other plans.
Hello?
Hello?
My name is Chelsea. My husband and I have served in the ministry here in New Jersey for, I think, 9 years now. And before that, I was a Kingdom kid. And so I'm just going to share a little bit about my personal struggle with mental health and what I've learned about being a disciple at struggling with mental health. So as a teen, as a Kingdom kid, I had severe depression and anxiety. I would frequently self-harm. I was so anxious in crowds that I had to be moved to an alternative high school that was small for kids with behavioral or mental health disorders. And so I was really going down the hill and on a lot of medication in and out of outpatient or inpatient programs. And so from there, I got very angry at God, which led me to a lot of rebellion and a lot of sin. And then from that, I realized the world is not the answer. I kept getting more and more depressed, looking for something to help ease the depression. So I studied the Bible when I was 16. And became a Christian. Well, when I studied the Bible, I was so shocked about how much the Bible says about dark thoughts and anxiety and depression. You know, even Jesus himself said he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. When I read that, I was like, I get that. You know, Psalm 13 says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? You know, Lord Legion was cutting himself with stones, the Bible says. There's so much that the Bible does talk about with mental health. And when I read that, I realized the peace I was looking for could be found through Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who could perfectly understand every dark thought and feeling I've had. And he's my only hope. So I became a Christian, and the Bible helped me a lot. I was still in therapy and on medication, but the Bible helped me a lot with learning how to work through my emotions and express what I was feeling in a healthy way and not be overcome by emotion. And the Bible literally changed me. It changed so much of my mental health struggles. And so I decided to go off medication when I was 17. And through college, I had some bouts of depression or anxiety. But I was able to manage. Like sometimes I would go back into therapy and then get some coping skills and then feel like I can manage again. Then I ended up graduating college, got married, same thing, had some bouts of serious depression or anxiety, but then would come out of it and be okay. Had kids, and that was, I was fine through the pregnancies, no issues with postpartum or anything, which was huge. So I kind of thought, this is something I've overcome. This is something totally in my past. And then in 2018, I think I was 28, and I weaned my youngest son, and the hormonal change sent me into a severe spiral of depression and anxiety. I was losing a lot of weight. I couldn't sleep at night. It was like I was living in a panic attack. I had no appetite. Most days I couldn't even shower. I just couldn't function. And as someone who has struggled many times with depression and anxiety, this was so weird to me because this was debilitating. And I usually I have, because I've been through it, I have coping skills. I know how to work myself out of it. But nothing that I was normally doing was working at this time. And I spent hours a day reading and praying the Bible because I was just desperate for help. And I still wasn't getting better because I was stuck. So from there, I decided to seek medical help again. And I actually ended up being diagnosed with obsessive compulsive disorder. So I found out that much of what I thought was depression and anxiety throughout my 20s was actually OCD, because it can be very hard to diagnose. And so just to give you some background on what OCD is, the definition is obsessions or unwanted intrusive thoughts, images, or urges that you find distressing and are disturbing and are repetitive. The thoughts feel real, they feel like it means something about you or that it must be true, but really it's a misfiring of the brain. So the part of your brain that recognizes danger, like if you were on a sinking ship, is faulty. So random thoughts the brain will recognize as danger, do something that are neutral thoughts, if that makes sense. So the obsessions drive you to do compulsions, which are behaviors that you do over and over again in the hopes of temporarily relieving the anxiety. And most people know of the physical compulsions, like hand washing or organizing, but most people with OCD actually have mental compulsions, which in my case is true. So the danger, the trap of OCD is that you get so sucked into trying to ensure that this dangerous thing doesn't happen that you end up missing out on life. It just kind of becomes your whole world and isolates you. So there are a lot of misconceptions about OCD. You know, people make jokes about OCD. I used to before I knew I had it, like, I really like to clean or be organized, I'm so OCD. But OCD is not enjoyable, it's a disorder. It's a cyclical disease that it manifests in different obsessions for different people. And at that point, my OCD was so severe, I was in obsessive compulsive cycles all day long, but I didn't know it. But I had experienced different obsessions in my 20s that I didn't know that's what it was at that time, that did affect my quality of life. So some examples were, I went through a period of time where I was obsessed with toxins and I had to have everything in my house clean, or would get a lot of anxiety eating out because I didn't know where the food came from. And this caused a lot of stress in my marriage because anytime we sat down to eat, it was a huge anxiety trigger for me. And the thing about OCD too is it attacks what you value. It goes after the things you care most deeply about. So for me, that was my faith. So I would get a strong feeling like I had sinned in the past, or maybe there's something I didn't confess, or something I did wrong as a Christian. Maybe I'm actually a really bad person. And I would have to confess things over and over again to multiple people just in case I had sinned without knowing. And this was very time consuming. I would spend like a long time confessing things. And I'd go back over scenarios over and over in my head, feeling like trying to make sure I didn't sin or make any mistakes. And with my pregnancies, I had to call the doctor for every symptom or going, you know, more than normal for reassurance that things were okay. I'd spend hours Googling every symptom I have, or I would just kind of get stuck in these spirals of anxiety and I couldn't figure out how to get myself out. And the compulsions I would have, so that those are things I would do to make the anxiety better, but it actually made it worse. So one of those compulsions was confessing. Every time I would talk about the sin, because it was OCD and not true confession, I felt like, well, that wasn't enough. Maybe I didn't confess enough. So then I would find somebody else to confess to, and I'd have to keep going back. And it just never ended. Or replacing the thoughts with scriptures of prayer. Ironically, that's not the way you treat OCD, which we as disciples tell people a lot, that you just replace the thought with scripture, but that actually makes the OCD worse because you're giving it a spotlight, which I'll explain more later. Another thing is avoidance. I would avoid situations or things that made me, that triggered the anxiety. So then it kind of made my life smaller and smaller, it felt like. And seeking reassurance, like lots of talking to my husband over and over again. What about this? Do you think I did this wrong? Do you think I did it? And just, it was hard on our marriage. So in December of 2018, after I got diagnosed, I went on medication. I'm on 3 different medications now that have like changed my life. And I started a therapy called ERP. It's exposure response prevention. And that is a specific treatment for OCD where they expose you to the trigger over and over again without letting you do the compulsions so that your brain habituates to the anxiety. So it's very intense, but it's amazing. It's incredibly helpful. And I feel like this treatment has made me so self-aware and given me so many tools to overcoming OCD so that OCD doesn't take away from my life anymore. You know, it's like I live with it. It's there. It's part of my daily life, but I don't fall prey to it anymore. I'm not its victim anymore.
Amen.
And my therapist, she told me that ERP, that I got through the treatment faster than most people. And I know that that's because of Jesus. That the hope, you know, I have hope and something to fight for, like my purpose of loving God, the mission, the thought of helping other women get through this. Those just gave me such a tenacity to get through the treatment quicker and help me get better quicker. And all that Bible study I did in the beginning was not in vain, because I gained such a deeper understanding of who God is and how to interact with people. And I found that with therapy, I was able to learn how to apply those scriptures that were so confusing to me. She helped translate them in a way that, like Carlito was saying, it's not new concepts what they teach you in therapy, but she helped me learn how to put them into practice through the skills she gave me. Like, for example, a scripture, James 4, 6 and 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So I used to think resisting the devil was, fight that thought, don't let those thoughts come to your head. Replace it with the scripture, but through therapy I learned with OCD, the way you fight it is by accepting and surrendering that this is what I have. With OCD comes strange thoughts, that is the disorder. And then ignoring it, like literally ignoring Satan, that's resisting him. Instead of like fighting him, going up to bat with him, that I just don't even give these thoughts the time of day. And I just keep trusting on God and coming near to God. So all of that I was able to learn through therapy, which has been incredibly helpful. But getting dosed with OCD brought up a lot of deep insecurity, obviously. Like, can I be in the ministry with this anxiety? Can I still lead? I felt like there was a period of time where I was grieving. And especially I had just shared at a big conference a few months before about how I had overcome mental illness. And I felt like now I'm back to square one and I'm almost 30. I felt really embarrassed. And I just wanted to thank the elders too. The elders were very involved in helping me, and they never once made me feel like I shouldn't lead, can't lead, can't be used by God. Just the staff here was like incredibly supportive, and I'm so grateful for that. But I've had to fight to accept that this is how God made me, because it is a physical misfiring of the brain that God is allowing to happen. Communication errors among different parts of the brain. That's what OCD is. So I had to accept that this is something chemical in my brain that needs to be altered with medication and with therapy. And that, you know, there can be stigma about mental illness in the church. But I think we have to think, you know, would you look down on someone with diabetes or taking insulin, or would you look down on someone in a wheelchair, or you know, someone who had a faulty kidney or a faulty heart? You know, it's just another part of the body that needs extra help, is what mental illness is. And you know, even as someone who has suffered from this, before I went through this all this recent stuff, after I had come out of depression from a teenager, I've had judgmental thoughts about other disciples who struggle. Like, I thought, well, if they just read their Bible more, or if they just were tougher, then maybe they can come out of this like me. But we need to understand that mental illness affects everyone differently. And it is a physical illness, that it's not the person's fault. I think there can be times when we try to make light of mental illness. Like, we act like this is just, it's because the person isn't disciplined enough, or they don't have, like, they're not hard enough on themselves. But that can be really damaging, because it reinforces Satan's lies to that person. And the truth is that it takes an incredible amount of grit and fight to be a disciple with mental illness. And the fact is that all of us have struggles.
Yes, we do.
This is my struggle, and I accept that. And part of me accepting that is I'm very proactive in taking care of myself. I make sure I get a certain amount of sleep each night. I exercise regularly to help me manage stress. I eat clean 90% of the time. I do medication, I go to counseling. Like, I'm very proactive in taking care of myself, because I know if I'm not, then this is going to make its way back in again. So, but the truth is, none of us are perfect, and that's why we need Jesus. We all have an area in which we have to work extra hard at. And this area helps me see my need for Jesus. And I have to rely on Jesus in a deeper level. It takes so much daily trust to live life this way. And I do think we need to normalize mental illness, and that it's not something scary. And we need to view it as if someone in our church was suffering from cancer and undergoing treatment. How would we treat them? We would help them. We would be there for them. We would love them. But the same with mental illness. Someone struggling with that and undergoing treatment, love them, take care of them, be there for them. That it's just another disease. And I think remembering, too, that Jesus didn't treat people differently because of their struggles. And he also didn't allow their struggles to take away from them being used by God in tremendous ways. And especially when you look at Jesus, you see that with people struggling with illness, that he often used and lifted them up as tremendous examples of faith, because their illness made them desperate for him. And so I think whenever we talk about these things, we need to have more humility. That unless it's something you've experienced, or you've lived with it in your immediate family, it's likely you can't understand. Or if you've got professional training in it, you know, it's likely you can't understand. So we all just need to be learners of each other, myself included, in this area. And so I just wanted to share some lessons I've learned from having OCD. The first one is gratitude. That, you know, as I was sharing before, I used to think about OCD and feel extremely insecure. It was my least favorite thing about myself. But now I'm able to see all the good has used to bring it into my life. And I'm actually grateful for it. My husband and I are closer than ever. My relationship with my children is stronger than ever, because I have to fight hard to meet their needs. I'm a more compassionate and loving leader. I've had to learn how to rely on God in a deeper way than ever. And it keeps me humble in the ministry, keeps me relying on God. And I do think, as a leader, it's taught me to fight for the underdog and always pay attention to the underdogs in my ministry, or the people like me. That's what I say, my people. That's what I call other people with mental health struggles. But it's also, too, the times that I've gone through bouts of severe depression or OCD, I actually look back at them now as times of fondness, because of how closely I had to cling to Jesus and to the Word. It feels like almost like a honeymoon experience with Jesus. I don't know quite how to understand it, but because my union with him was so deep, because I was so desperate, I don't look at those times like I wish they never happened. I think, thank you, God, for letting me draw that close to you. Another lesson I've learned is perseverance. You know, there was one day when, back when I was starting to seek help but wasn't getting the right diagnosis, I was so frustrated, and I was saying to my mom, I don't understand, I'm doing everything right. I'm reading all the scriptures I can think of, I'm being open, I'm praying, like, why aren't I getting better? And I flipped open the Bible, like, hoping to find something that would help me, and that morning I had read Ephesians 6, and something new stood out to me in Ephesians 6, 13. It says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And I was like, didn't I not just say, I've done everything? And that scripture filled my heart with so much hope that right now, standing is the goal. And I think that's so much of the battle of mental health, that persevering, yeah, that's the battle. And that God was using me to make me stronger for him. And learning how to persevere through mental health issues has taught me how to persevere through hard times in ministry, yeah, hard times in the church, hard times in my relationships, hard times with my kids. It's made me a fighter, and for that I'm grateful. And I think there could be a stigma with mental health that that it makes you weak or fragile, but in reality, mental illness makes you a fighter. It makes you strong, and it's the opposite of fragile. Another lesson I've learned is to run after help. I think the temptation with mental illness is to isolate. And the truth is, we need spiritual and medical help, not one or the other. That God gives us doctors and medicine to help us. And for me, I had to humble myself to get help from a specialist. And medicine has changed my life. Honestly, it's been amazing. I told Rob, it's the first time in my life I don't feel that there's something stuck in my head. And so it's a gift from God, I believe that. And, you know, I was used to dealing with my OCD a certain way as a Christian. Like, when I read 2 Corinthians 10, someone with OCD could read that and could take your thoughts captive and think, okay, so every thought that comes into my head, I need to control it. I need to, and, you know, the doctors were able to help me, including Fred, and my counselor were able to help me see that taking a thought captive doesn't mean you're fighting it and you're forcing it to do your will, but it's accepting and surrendering and choosing to ignore thoughts, like choosing to ignore OCD urges or all of that. But Jesus is the ultimate healer, I've learned, and the Bible is still the truth. Because I honestly used to be so angry at that scripture, and I was constantly discipled on it because no one knew I had OCD. And so I felt like annoyed at that scripture, but I've also had to accept, like, the Bible, that's God's word, and I can't ignore that scripture. I can, like, because nothing's impossible with Jesus, I can apply that scripture to myself. And so I figured out how. And the last thing I'll share about is using it for good. That's something else I've learned. That you can still be used by God even if you battle with mental illness. And I believe the biggest lesson I've learned is that, like, what this helps me with is seeing how badly women in the world need God. And when I study the Bible with campus women, I just think, what if they go through this one day? They're going to need Jesus. And it helps me have a deeper conviction about reaching out to women, about loving women, and it helps me think that way and think more spiritually. And I have deep convictions about using this to help people. That 1 Corinthians 12 says, I will boast in my weaknesses. You know, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed 3 times for it to go away, and it didn't, so he said, I will boast in my weakness. And that's honestly my conviction, that if God lets me have this disorder and gives me so many opportunities to public speak, that I'm going to boast in my weakness, how Paul did. And that I believe we just need more disciples talking about mental illness so that we can help each other and help others. And so to close out, I just wanted to read this scripture in Romans 8, chapter 15, in the Passion Translation. It says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. Thanks for letting me share.
Vito and Chelsea, thank you so much for sharing the life. And really, we're gonna have the panel come up in a couple of minutes because I gotta tell you the truth, you guys made my life easier today. Because the bottom line is, I really, that's pretty much what I wanted to share and what we were asked to share about is that we could understand better about mental illness and the stigma and how we as individuals could help. But you guys have done that, so with your lives, you know? And so we can see that, amen, God's grace. That's what we're studying out, right? And one of the scriptures that Chelsea mentioned, I think is so fitting, but in 2 Corinthians 12:8, one second, let me get there. But anyway, how Paul talks about how he begged God, actually, to get rid of whatever that was that he had, that stigma. We don't know what it was, whether it was mental, physical. We don't know. But he said that God's grace is sufficient. Yeah. And that was very clear. And you, Carlito, and you, Chelsea, how God's grace is sufficient. And you guys, really, God has given us all our gifts. I mean, it's kind of hard to look at mental illness as a gift, but when you think about it, when it comes to reaching out to people, you guys are the only, because you feel it. You know, we from the textbooks, even we can teach it, but to experience it. So I am so, so encouraged by you guys' message today.
Yeah.
So I just want to say thank you so much. And so now if the panel can come up, I would appreciate that. We are ending this by 1:30 on the dot. We can ask our questions as much as possible. So this is your panel, and they pretty much represent every group that we have in the church. And I really, really want to thank you, church staff, for really, it just shows your heart that you would even allow us to do this. I'm so proud to be a part of this church. And I've been a part of it for 33 years, so I'm very grateful. So now, if there are any questions that you may want to ask the panel, just go ahead.
How do you deal with
anxiety
due to
pressure at work? Would you tell someone to answer that?
And work.
Depression, anxiety at and work. Okay, and work. All right, thank you.
So, I'm turning this one on. As Chelsea was talking about, one of the challenges that most of us try, first of all, I'm Fred Crisati, just to let everybody know, and I have a degree in marriage and family therapy. I don't want that to be misleading. Marriage and family therapy doesn't mean I just deal with couples and families. It just means that I have my perspective of helping people is more from a systems perspective, more from interpersonal relationship as opposed to intra. So I help individuals, I counsel individuals as well as couples and families. Okay, so to answer the question. So as Chelsea was talking about, one of the challenges that most of my clients come in with, they want to get rid of their feelings and thoughts and the anxiety. And the first question I ask people is, how do you stop your thoughts from showing up? Can anybody give me that answer? No, you can't. So if they're showing up, then the strategy is not to get rid of them because they're gonna show up again, which anxiety begets more anxiety, and I got this work and I got these issues, then it becomes really challenging. So that a different strategy, which is very unique, a different strategy is accept it, like Joseph was talking about. Learn to accept the fact that these thoughts show up. Once you accept the fact that they show up with the anxiety and the struggles of work and slowing down, and Carlito talked about mindfulness, these are all different things that I do in therapy, and that's helping you to just slow down, accept it, and kind of go in a direction that's more helpful, not go in a direction where the anxiety wants to take you, okay? And, you know, in the Bible it talks about, and I'll stop here because I can go forever, but the Bible talks about, if you remember when Jesus was talking about, in Mark, about going to the cross, and what did Peter do? Peter said, oh no, you're not going there. And Jesus' response was what? Get behind me, Satan. So think of this. He didn't tell Satan to go to Hades. He didn't tell Satan to get out of here. Where did Satan go? Was he still there? Yeah. Yes. So the difference is Satan here or is Satan here in your life with the anxiety and the stress that you deal with, right? So if we see life through the anxiety and well, we're stuck in it. Well, we can learn to kind of know that it's there, but still do something different. So hopefully that helped to answer your question, right? So even when I'm anxious with doing work and how I should do it, just kind of slow down, know that the work is there, and continue to do the work anyway the best you can. Amen?
Thank you so much, Fred. And yes, thank you. Could you each introduce yourself as you speak to, and what you do?
My name is Cheryl Myrie. I've been working with children for 30 years. So Chelsea, thank you for making me feel really old. I've also worked with families and women. But from a child's perspective, you know, getting them to be in touch with what they're feeling, because they may not even know the word anxiety. And depending upon how old they are, you may have to play with them, you know, play therapy. You may have to do some of that, but getting them to be in touch with their feelings. It may be through drawing, it may be through coloring, it may be through a number of activities that involve playing. But also with teenagers may not even know that they're feeling anxious, you know, and connecting with them, I hate to say it, but a lot of the old crowd, we really have to learn how to connect with them using technology. So really breaking down and saying, okay, let's use some kind of technology to connect so they can pinpoint that they are feeling anxious and where the anxiety is coming from so they can even tackle it. Because children, again, when the younger they are, they don't have the life experience, they don't have the cognitive ability, they don't have the thought patterns or the capability to even deal with some of the things that they're going through.
Thank you so much, Cheryl, for sharing that. So I know there are others that do have questions, so we're gonna go down the row for those who did not introduce themselves so that you can be aware who's on the panel and what they do. So Chelsea has already shared. Thank you, Chelsea. So now we come to Annette.
Hello everyone. I'm Annette Allen, and I help to facilitate the Women's Chemical Recovery Ministry, which we also like to call it Celebrating Recovery.
Thank you.
You all know who I am already.
Hello, I'm Mario Quinones. I'm a family physician in the community.
I forgot to say that I do work. I've worked for schools for the past 30 years, so working with children.
I'm Keith Jackson. I also work with the Chemical Recovery Ministry for Men, also Celebrating Recovery Ministry.
Thank you. So now, yes.
I deal with a mental challenge myself. I have one of my challenges is ADHD, attention deficit hypertension disorder. How do I deal with that despite what I had, because this past week I was at, or was I working at the time, I had that issue for maybe a couple of times this past week, where I accidentally dropped some food where I worked, and I totally exploded, big time, at the job, I exploded. And it's happened to me probably that at least twice this past week at the job. And my ADHD, which I've suffered from probably since I was in my late teen stages, how do I deal with something despite the issue I was dealing with that challenge?
Well, I have a question for you.
So, do you see a therapist or physician, counseling, or you?
I am going to a mental health clinic in my area in Jersey City, yes. My next appointment will actually be St. Patrick's Day.
Okay. All right. Thanks for sharing that. Are you on any type of medication?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. So did you
want to
answer that?
Well, that's a tough question to kind of answer it, you know, in one fell swoop. But as Gloria just alluded to, I think therapy, medication, which is a process that you have to go through, there's no quick fix. You know, when I have clients walk in my door, I go to my drawer and I say, okay, let me pull out this magic pill. Take it and you're all going to walk out of here and be better, right? No, that doesn't happen. It takes work, as Chelsea said earlier, how difficult it is, and as Carlito, it's just difficult, it's challenging. And you just have to be prepared and for that challenge. And of course, having God in our lives and Jesus in our lives makes it a lot easier.
Thank you.
So that was
good.
Yes. Oh, thank you. Okay, well, thank you. You know, because maybe you could talk a little bit, you know, after it's over. But thank you so much for sharing that. And don't forget to what was shared tonight with Carlita and Chelsea. Also, sharing like you're doing now. I know that Carlito has that group, and I think it would be very helpful.
Afterwards, I can show you some of the resources I've left on the sheet. It's vetted by the organization I volunteer for. There's an app, things like that. Just, I could talk about that.
Yeah. Okay, great, thank you. Any more? Yes.
So Carlito, yeah. Can you do that now? It's on this sheet, right?
Yes.
Can you explain what those are?
Sure, there's one call I like a lot, it's called What's Up. And it's actually a really cool app that there's a forum community you can actually connect with people who struggle similarly. And then there's also mindfulness skills that takes you through like breathing techniques, et cetera, et cetera. There's another one called Wobot, it's interesting. It's just actually an automated robot that actually checks in on you. So, but it's a quick thing where you can have conversations with it. It gets your mind talking and thinking about yourself. And then there's a couple other resources, open counseling. But there's plenty I could share one-on-one with people.
Okay, great. Thank you so much, Colleen. So, yes. I'm sorry, the lady behind you, then him.
Because there is a stigma in regards to, you know, just mental illness, and it's not something that you can always just see, and everyone nowadays struggles with anxiety, how do you, or where can you go to educate yourself of, like I have a situation where I was dealing with a malignant narcissist, but I don't have a mental health background until I something came into my face.
Anyone want to take on that question?
And National Alliance of Mental Institute, I'm still reading a lot about their site. It's like vast resources. And then from there, they actually partner with a lot of other people. So I can kind of find my, navigate my way around, like, oh, like this topic, like that topic. So that's just sort of equipping myself. If the, I'll read it.
You know, equipped. But, you know, as a friend, you know, we don't need an MD to be a friend, you know? And I understand you want to be able to help them from that perspective, but the best advice for that person or persons would be to see the counselor, the psychiatrist, the doctor. And sometimes those illnesses can be triggered, mental illness can be triggered by many other things. So there's no one universal thing, and everybody, as Chelsea said, go through it differently. So that would be the best advice. But I know we don't have a lot of time today, and the goal was though to just really see how we could help one another within the fellowship and how the church could help, because we really don't have a lot of time to go into those deep things, and especially in the setting. But you have the list of people that you can talk to find out more information. But
Ephesians 4:29. I just want to read that really quickly. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I know a lot of times we think of unwholesome talk, or coarse joking, or cursing, or whatever. But unwholesome talk could be something that doesn't build someone up who has a mental health background. I mean, who's struggling. So if it means that we just need to listen, bite your tongue, close your mouth, and just listen, that's what we do. If that means that we just need to sit and cry with them, that's what we do. If that means we need to take them out and be around them and go to the mall, whatever, but just figuring out what their needs are. We don't all have that background, and we're not sure what, you know, they may share something with you and you can Google it or ask someone, what does this mean? But, or you can just ask them, how does it come out? How does that present for you? Because just because everyone, you know, some people are depressed doesn't mean that it manifests its, you know, itself. And it does manifest itself in different ways. So how does it come out for them? So just really listening and being, meeting their needs.
The scripture that came to my mind too is John 13, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And I think sometimes we feel like we have to fix other people or like be the solution to help them. We have to have great advice to give them. But I think for mental health, the biggest thing we can do is just love. And I think we have to understand that most of us aren't professionals. We don't know the right thing to say or do, but we can always love as disciples. And that's what we can always be good at. And so I'll tell women when they try to get help from me on mental health issues, I'll say, well, I'm not a professional, you know, I can help you spiritually as a women's ministry leader and as a disciple, but I can't, I'm not equipped to help you professionally.
Thank you so much. I'm sorry, guys, we're really going to have to end it here because our time is up, but you can definitely talk to anyone in the panel to continue if you like, but thank you.